So that's just a bit of greeting from the church. And from my side, Happy New Year to everyone here. Did I hear it correctly? Have a long, prosperous life. Is that the way the greeting goes? That's a beautiful greeting, and I wish that to you and your family. And I realize that people are all over the world are also celebrating the same New Year. My friends, Tibetan friends, my friends from Mongolia, my friends from Korea, and of course ICTHES and CEC folks. So I really wish you God's blessing, and may the Lord grant the desires of your heart. With that said, as we enter into new year, not intended, but we are also entering into a new sort of theme, sort of focus for our church for the next few months up till the first week of May. And so let me just get this. So the theme that we have selected for the next few months is seeking what God desires. One of the things that we learn as we read the Bible is that God is portrayed, God is revealed to us as somebody who has desires and who has, you know, he has likes, has dislikes, in a sense. We don't have a portrayal of a God who is like poker face, who we cannot understand what his feelings are. We see a God who delights in his followers. We see God who hates sin, who has emotion. And we see that, of course, reflected in Jesus, as we have reflected a few months back, right? We looked at the life of Jesus, and we see the human side of Jesus as well. And so we, for the next few months, what we really hope to do is that we want to explore some of the things the Bible says that God desires, God likes. And to be sure, this is not a comprehensive list that we have put in the next few months, but it's more like demonstrative, I guess, so that as we explore these things that God desires, it can set us, you know, to do our own homework, I guess, in our own homes, in our own personal journeys, to continue seeking what God desires as revealed in the Bible. So I guess some of the things, if I may just give a brief overview, what does it mean that God loves compassion, right? What does it mean that God delights in the redemption of his creation? What does that mean? What does it mean that God loves, God desires for us to be repentant, to come to him, to return to him? What does it mean that God loves justice and truth? And so we hope to be able to go through these themes week by week and really dwell on them. And I think there are some really good reasons why that is a good idea. Firstly, I think it's natural that if you love someone, if you value someone, it's natural to be interested in their desires, in what they love, in what they enjoy and delight in. And I think if we love God, we also ought to be concerned about pleasing him, like knowing what he loves. And we need to consider how well we know him, and hopefully reorient our lives in such a way that it brings him joy and delight. Also, I think all these things that God delights in, these are good things. In fact, literally, the definition of good in the Bible is when God says it is good. And so I think it's worthwhile to spend time reflecting and meditating on what is good. I think as it is, there's a lot of good things in the world. There's a lot of not so good things in the world as well. I think as Paul encourages the believers, dwell on and think about what is good, what is commendable, what is beautiful. And I think we hope that this few weeks will be a time for us to really dwell and reflect on what is good. And of course, we also want not just to think about it, but we want to also learn to have the same desires, to learn to have the same values as we live our life. And as we will see from today's sermon, hopefully, having our hearts in the right place is very important, very vital in order for us to live that life that God would desire for us to live. And so the overall plan is, in order for us to learn and seek what God desires in the next few weeks. One phrase that you might have come across if you grew up in a Christian circle, or even if you haven't, is to seek God's face. I wonder what you think of this word, to seek God's face. I think of it in this sense. Sometimes when you watch or you read such a great book, or you watch a nice movie, you can't wait to talk about it to a friend. You can't wait to meet your friend and to talk to him about it, to him or her about it. Or if you have got a great plan, some great plan that you're planning to do, you can't wait to get to meet the person, a friend of yours, to talk with them and to see their face and to seek their face, so to say, to see, are they excited about this? Is this a good plan? Are they with me? Are we in the same page? Do we have the same feelings? For me, I kind of feel seeking God's face is kind of like that. You come to God and you ask, how, what about this? You know, like you can't wait to share, to see what God reacts, or what God thinks about this, so to say. And so for me, I think to seek God's face is not just a one-time event that happens once in your life. That's when you became born again, or whatever you want to call it. I think seeking God's face is a daily thing, like every morning. And so the psalmist says, early in the morning, I will seek your face. And the Bible always talks about seeking God's face. I think that's because it's something that you do regularly. And you come to God and ask him, what do you think about this? How does this sound like to you? Is this something that you would desire and something that you would like? Of course, it's a bit different for God. You can't just show up to God and like talk to him literally. There's no live reaction, no live review going on in real time when it comes to God. But what we see is that in the Bible, the Word of God reveals to us the things that we can know about him. We can look at the scriptures and we can understand what God desires, what God delights in, and what God does not delight in, what God finds abhorrent, what God hates. And so to seek God's face is to evaluate these things, the things that we are going to be looking at hopefully in the next few weeks and few months, to ask, are we in the same page? What might God think about this? So seeking God's face is to be one with him to the best way that we can. Yes, it is to be comforted. We seek God's face when we are hurt, when we are lonely. Yes, it is to be comforted, it is to be encouraged, but it is also to be corrected. It is also to be nudged to the right direction, the right orientation, to do what is right and to live in his will. So in a sense, it is to emulate the same values that God has in our own lives, to desire and to seek what God also desires. So let's look at a few of these. I've put Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but I'm looking at mainly three texts very, very quickly. And first one is from John chapter 1, verse 37 to 38. And I have to credit the American philosopher, theologian by the name of James K.A. Smith, who writes in his book, You Are What You Love, which talks a bit of about this topic as well, about our desires and all that. He points out that in John chapter 1, verse 37-38, when the disciples started following Jesus, let me just read John chapter 1, verse 37-38. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And James K. Smith, he points out that the question that Jesus asked, "What are you seeking?" is a very interesting question, because he does not ask them, "What do you think? What do you believe? What is your doctrinal stand? What is your moral action in life? How are you living?" Of course, those are important as well. But I think Jesus is pointing to a deeper question, which is, "What are you seeking? What are you hungry about? What are you looking for? What are your desires?" And I think there's something to be said about that. There's something profound in that observation. The Old Testament has a different way of putting this. The Old Testament puts it as we see in Psalm 115. Let me read. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. So in another sense, we could put it like, what are you seeking in the sense of what are you worshiping? What are you obsessed about in a way? What are you living for? And what this psalm is pointing out to us is that what we are seeking determines what we become, what we end up becoming. What we are seeking affects or determines how we become, what we become, and how we live our life. So all that to say is that what our heart, where our heart is after, what our heart is running after, what we are hungry about, that is the direction that we end up going. And I think we see this manifested in so many ways. Like, we may know in our head what is good, but we find ourselves gravitating towards what we really desire, what we really love. And I think this is where what Jesus was looking for when he asked, what are you seeking? You're following me, you're doing what is quote-unquote right, but what are you really seeking? And I think we can say a lot of things about that. We can put that grid and assess ourselves and stuff like that. But for today's purpose, what we want to say, what I want to say is that if we seek God's face, if we seek God's desires, then we can begin moving closer to living according to the desires of God, to God's will as well. If we desire what is good in life, and this is what James K. Smith also says, what if we desire and love what is good in life, and what is good according to God's perspective, then we will begin to live our life and act in a way that is good. Because what we desire is what determines how we live. So if we desire what God desires, then we will begin to live in his way as well. So I think seeking God's face is not just something that we do because it's a decent thing, it's a nice thing to do. We see in the Bible that seeking God's face is literally what is needed to become who we are in Christ, to become who God has created us, when our hearts and our perspectives are set right according to God's will. Because that is the direction where our heart and our desires will drag us and will end up going. So this is at this point we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is, as we all know, this is a powerful text, somewhat scattered on first glance, but if we put this perspective, I think it makes perfect sense, and at least for me it does. So let me read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The reason why I say that this text seems a little scattered, because we've got worship, we've got living sacrifice, we've got obedience implicitly in the text, then we've got conforming, we've got transforming. It seems a little bit scattered at first glance. But if you put what we have been talking about in this grid, I think it begins to make sense. And I hope I'm able to express that clearly in the next few minutes. So worship, what is worship? Worship is really our response to God for his mercies, for his goodness. I think Jeremy also mentions this. Christian life is all about responding to what God has done. Everything is, so forgiveness is a response to what God has done to us in forgiving us. So worship is our response to his mercy. And the only logical thing that we can, the only logical way that we can respond to God for all that he has done for us is to give our everything. And that's indicated in Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is the only true and proper and logical worship. But how do you exactly do that? That's the question. And I think in verse 2, it comes down to, it narrows down on that. And the answer is that we do that by renewing our mind. And here, the word mind is not just about the intellect. It's more precisely to renew our hearts, to renew our affections. And again, Jeremy pointed out that in for the readers of early readers of the Bible, the heart is not located in our chest, so to say. It's located in our gut. And he talks about how the early readers understand heart as located in the gut. I think, why is that? I think I understand that as appetite. It is our appetite that determines where we go. And I don't mean that like literally food appetite. I'm talking about like desires and affections and what we seek after, what we are obsessed after, what we are hungry for. That is ultimately what pulls us in life. And if we put that in perspective in this Romans chapter 12 verse 2, when we renew our appetite, when we renew our what we seek for, our desires, then we can hope to begin to see transformation in our life, because we ultimately go, as I mentioned, at the risk of being repetitive, we ultimately go for what we desire, what we hunger for, what we seek. And again, I think the solution to that is when we seek what is good, when we seek God's desires, and when we try to live according to it, then we can see some sort of a transformation that seeps into our daily life. When we contemplate on the face of God and follow his desires, that's where we see a transformed life. And by the way, I think it's important, I must point this out in the second part, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. This is a passive language. Transformation is not something that we bring on ourselves. It's something that happens to us as we obey. And the mystery of this interaction is that when we contemplate on the face of God and when we follow his according to his desires in a mysterious and spiritual way, we are transformed. And we could talk a lot about that, but I think it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us who brings that transformation. So all that to say, we become what we seek. We take on the character of what we dwell in. One surprising thing that people told me after a little more than one and a half years in Canada, when I came to Edinburgh, a lot of people told me, you have a Canadian accent. And I found that really interesting, but it makes sense because I was there and I was trying to you know, make sense to people. And I guess being there, sitting there and soaking in that Canadian-ness made me change a bit of my accent. And that transformation happens because I was there. Esme's taking a photo of us. I think we take on the character of what we dwell in. And I think that's clear. So I think that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is going for. When he tells us the way to respond in worship is by renewing our hearts, renewing our desires and our minds, so that we are able to test and approve and live according to God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So let me conclude with this encouraging piece. It's encouraging for me. In the Old Testament, the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah often dream of a time when God will give his followers a new heart. A new heart, a heart of flesh that replaces the heart of stone, the heart, the cold heart that has been made cold because of worshiping dumb and blind idols. God will give a new heart. And I think let's take that as our encouragement, that as we seek to follow him, seek to, you know, understand his will, his desires, that his promise is that he will give us a new heart. He will give us a new heart that has appetite for the will of God, that has desires for what is good, that enables us to discern that this is good. And in that way, to be able to imitate the delights of God, the desires of God, the affections of God, as some theologians have put. And as we imitate this, as we live in this, let's not forget, we are doing it not by our own strength, but we are doing it by the strength of the Spirit, and we are being transformed by the Spirit of God who lives in us and who is fashioning us in his image. So I hope that we will enjoy this next few months of dwelling in the desires of God, dwelling in what is good, and that it will motivate us to also seek these things in our life and put it in practice.